Do what? We're still working on that part. I told her she's supposed to sing too, since she's taking over the piano here for Mark, but I am thankful that she's able to do that. Appreciate her doing that. And I don't know if I mentioned it to y'all or not, but I've got some crazy relatives, and which you would expect, being kin to me. But we were with some of them not long ago, and they asked Mary, they said, "Are you still taking piano lessons?" And she said, "Well, yeah." And they said, "Well, you hadn't learned it all yet?" Just let that settle for a while, especially if you know anything about music. All right, for those who have joined us over the Internet, we're glad to have you. Thank you for tuning in. I made an announcement to our folks here, but I'll repeat it for the Internet folks, many of whom know Brother Sam Gerhart. Brother Sam passed away last night. I got the first call around 11 o'clock, I think it was, last night. And so we need to be praying for Debbie and the family, his children, grandchildren, all of them. There'll be a funeral service on Tuesday afternoon at 5 o'clock Central Time. It'll be 6 o'clock Eastern Time. If you're listening and want to attend the funeral, you can email me, and I'll have the information as far as the location and so forth by this afternoon. I'm sure it's already on Facebook, but at any rate, do pray for Debbie. Sam had a rough 4 years. Sam was diagnosed back in early 2021. And I was looking last night at all the messages he had sent me when he first was diagnosed, and it's been a rough battle. He got really encouraged after about 2 years. He went back and he was cancer free. But the doctors had originally told him that even with chemo, that generally it would be anywhere between 3 to 5 years. And he ended up living 4 years after he was diagnosed. The good news is that Sam is not suffering any longer. And he suffered terribly the last few months of his life. Had surgery over there in Knoxville and so forth. But just remember them in prayer. All right. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I started a message last week and sort of finished it, but not really. And of course, it was Easter Sunday, and so I was talking about the resurrection. And I talked about it in a pretty general sense as far as what the resurrection means to Christianity in general. That is, it is the foundational truth. As I mentioned last week, the gospel, is we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 15, is in verse 3 and 4, where Paul said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And I mentioned that, you know, a lot of times people talk about the cross, and that's a wonderful thing to expound on and talk about. But the work on the cross that Christ did would have been of no value had there not been a resurrection from the dead. Brother Jerry mentioned this morning about a man that was a follower of Muhammad, and he asked him where his grave was, and he told him, and Jerry said, "Well, I've got a Savior, and He doesn't have a grave because He was risen from the dead." And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other false religion in the world. Every Savior, as far as mankind thought, their leader died, and they remain in their grave till this day. But as Paul said there in verse 1 and 2, he said, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, last time I talked about what I believe that believing in vain is. And I believe it's tied directly to verse 14. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." I don't think it has to do with people. And I'm berating people that say this, because obviously it could be used in this context, but for a long time I taught that the believing in vain would be to believe the historical facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but not trust in that for salvation. But I believe that it goes beyond that, in that there were those, no doubt, all you have to do is read the first 19 verses of the chapter here, and you'll see that the whole premise is the truth of the resurrection. So much so that verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. And so the rest of the chapter really is about resurrection. The first Adam, the last Adam, and on it goes. So what I wanted to do today is not go back and retrace what we did last week. I think if I remember right, I had about 10 points there. I just went over the last 9 quickly because we didn't get very far. But I wanted to talk about the resurrection as it directly relates to our life as we live it right now. Now, when someone passes away, our thoughts go to resurrection. Our thoughts go to the catching away. Our thoughts go to eternity in heaven. And so, sometimes, I think we don't think about the impact of the resurrection that it has, or it should have, on our life right now, while we're alive. And what I'm talking about, I want you to go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And for context, I'm just going to start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are his work, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul, in effect, is saying there to me, what I see in that is, if a person could achieve salvation by their physical works, Paul was on a good course. Because he had all the, I mean, as far as the kingdom saints and so forth, and he doesn't mention here his conversion, but in verse 7, he really does, in a sense. He says, but what things were gained to me? His circumcision, his lineage, being a Hebrew, being a Pharisee. As touching those things, all those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now those that believe in a work salvation will use verse 11 to show that Paul is trying to attain unto the resurrection in the physical sense of coming forth from the grave after he dies. And I used to really struggle with that verse when I first got saved, as I did with a lot of verses. But I never will forget one Sunday night, no, it was a Saturday night during our Bible conference, Brother Moore addressed this passage of Scripture. And I've never forgotten the way he taught it. And to me, it's the only way this passage makes sense. So what is Paul talking about when he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Well, if you look back in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I want you to hold on here and go back to Romans chapter 6. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, the wonderful thing about a King James Bible, if you just dig a little bit and compare verse with verse, you can find an answer to most of the questions. In Romans chapter 6, in the whole thing here, we're going to be looking at several verses in Romans 6, but in verse 11, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. There's the death. But alive unto God, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do you become alive unto God? You become alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now here's the verse, or the key part. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I believe that what Paul is saying there, and also in Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about being made that I might attain, or he talks about attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, is it was Paul's desire to live as though he was already resurrected from the dead. So, well, how in the world would you do that? Well, you would reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It's a reckoning process. And so when Paul says there, as those that are alive from the dead, you know, the first time you will ever have to be, or you'll ever have the privilege of walking without the encumbrance of the flesh is in resurrection. Because your flesh is going to always be with you. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But we die to ourself whenever we trust in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. Now, over in Colossians chapter 3. You understand then, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, the way I see it is that when Paul said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, his goal was to attain unto a life that would be as though he didn't have the flesh to contend with. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be just nice if you get up in the morning and say, flesh, go away. I want to live one day without you dragging me down. I want to live one day without you putting thoughts in my mind that probably shouldn't be there. That'd be a wonderful thing, to be free from the flesh while you're still in the flesh. Unfortunately, ain't going to happen. You're going to always have it with you until you're released from it. But God Almighty, through His Word, gives us the formula for living as though we were already resurrected from the dead. But it's a hard road to go. Colossians chapter 3. Notice, now Paul's already told us in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. And because of that, he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith His own faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Are we risen with Christ? Yes, we are. Is everybody that's saved risen with Christ? Yes, they are. Say, well, I don't feel like it. Sometimes I wonder if it's true. Doesn't have anything to do with how you feel about it, what you think about it, what other people think about it. If you're saved, you're risen with Christ. Because we died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Therefore, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So there are heavenly things that he said we should seek. He said in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I haven't learned how to do that. And I would assume most of you haven't. Now, there might be some of y'all out there that's attained under that. Some of you look a little holier than the others. But I really doubt it. Verse 3, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now see, that's the good news. Because God doesn't see us in our flesh. What better hiding place could you have than in Christ? For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In glory. How would that be? Because we would no longer have the flesh to hold us down. No longer we have the flesh to corrupt our thinking, and on it goes. So, I want you to go back to Romans again, this time to Romans chapter 6, and in verse 1. Because so many places in the Scripture, Paul lays this thing out about being dead and yet alive. Here he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, folks, that has nothing to do with water. There's no water in the passage. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. By one Spirit, there's spiritual baptism. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we will. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over you. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and in lust thereof. You see, those verses right there should just jump out at us, because they scream that if you're dependent upon any element of your flesh to bring about salvation, you have no hope. Your flesh had to die. So what do you mean flesh had to die? Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. I tell you what, get Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is therefore now, verse 1, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, most of the time people read those verses wrongly because they read it as though it would say there is no condemnation if you walk not after the flesh. So, how many of you occasionally walk after the flesh? Look over in Galatians chapter 5. How many of you can say with all sincerity that you have crucified the flesh? Good. You should be able to say that. Now, notice Paul says there in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you did not raise your hand, let me ask you, how many of y'all are saved? Raise your hand. Then all of you crucified the flesh. There came a point in your life when you realized that your flesh could not bring about salvation. They that are Christ, does it say should crucify the flesh, might crucify the flesh? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm back in Romans 8 now, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the passage, those that walk not after the flesh are those that are trusting in Jesus Christ plus nothing for their salvation. Those that walk after the Spirit are those who are trusting in Christ and Christ alone. He said, who walk not after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh. Now think about this. If after the flesh, there refers to a lost person. Notice how all this fits. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What is it today that religious people are primarily wrapped up in? The works of the flesh. Walk in the aisle. Join in the church. Water baptism. Repentance. Taking the Lord's Supper. Going to see the Pope's funeral. I mean, I couldn't leave that one out, folks. I've just been amazed. He died last week on national news. It was the lead story every night. When the news came on, I paused the TV. I went and got me a cup of coffee, came back, fast forward. I just got sick of listening to that stuff. You're talking about man worship. And you think about these thousands, it's sad. You think about thousands and thousands and thousands of people that believe that salvation comes through a man. You say, oh, they don't believe that. Oh, really? Well, then why do they go sit in a booth and confess their sins to a man? Why not just acknowledge they're forgiven? Sorry, sideline there. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now notice verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If that has to do with being carnally minded there, it has to do with saved people doing carnal things after they're saved, well then, we don't have any hope. Because he said to be carnally minded is death. To trust in your flesh for salvation is death. But to be carnally minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Now we might walk after the flesh, but the whole passage has to do with those that are trusting in some fleshly work for salvation. In Paul's day, probably the law, probably circumcision, but it can be any number of things. No, ye are not in the flesh. Remember that. But in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, then if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Think about that. The body's dead. If you're, in other words, there's nothing your body can produce that's going to bring about the favor of God. So Paul says in Romans 6, 4 and 6, we're crucified with Christ. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Galatians chapter 5, where we read there. But then Paul says he's crucified with Christ. One of the look on to Colossians chapter 2 quickly. Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We are crucified with Christ. And therefore, we need no physical circumcision. We need no physical baptism. Why? Ye are complete in Christ. Christ did it all in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, Paul says, nevertheless, I live. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened together. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, thank God for those two words. You see, it's not but you begin keeping the law, you got circumcised, you did whatever the religious system. He said, no, this is what you were, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Crucified with Christ, raised with him to walk in newness of life. He said he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. As we read over in Colossians chapter 3, 3 and 4. If you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. And so, the bottom line in all of this, folks, is that we have been crucified with Christ. We died. We're now alive in Christ. We're complete in Christ. I mean, Mark spent two Sundays there, or three, whatever it was, listing things on the board. I mean, you could just, the list is almost endless of all that we have in Christ because of who we are in Christ. And it's all because Christ liveth in us. You see, we're in Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Christ is in us. We're in Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, Paul said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not work weak, but is mighty to you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The power of God, the resurrected power. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, let's just skip over that. Let's go over to chapter 3. Running out of time here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers promised in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, let's just skip down to verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a prayer that Paul is praying. And the prayer is that we might be able to comprehend all that we are in Christ. The verses I was going to go to back in chapter 1, flip back there. He says there in verse 15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Folks, our prayer should be like Paul, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and we know that through knowing Him. And we know Him through the Word of God. And therefore, the reason we read and study and fellowship around the Word is that we might not become complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And we need to acknowledge what we were in our flesh, what took place on the cross, and what takes place in the resurrection, because we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life, not after the old man. And it is a constant battle that we're up against. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we may close here, and we may not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "For the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Now notice, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life when I do things and say things, and immediately I know that was not of the Lord. And I think, the Lord would never say a thing like that. The Lord would never do a thing like that. And yet He's living in me. But you know what? There's always that battle of putting on the new man. Being renewed day by day, Paul says. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that we might walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. In Romans chapter 12, we'll look at one more passage. Romans chapter 12. See, it would have been a wonderful thing if God had purposed. Well, I say it would have been. We would have never really taking advantage of it probably, but what if God had just changed our mind where we knew it all and we knew everything and we didn't have the flesh to contend with? Our mind was changed, it was renewed, it was transformed. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Except your mind, then it'd be in contention with your body all the time. Because the flesh desire, and of course the flesh starts with our mind. You know, Paul talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, here's the thing. In Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Folks, that transforming of our mind never ends. until we step out of the realm of this life into the other. And there needs to be a continual renewing of our mind. That's why every day we ought to spend some time in this book. I'm not saying sit down, take 45 minutes or an hour. That wouldn't hurt if you have the time. I get up every morning, make a cup of coffee, pot of coffee. Nobody should drink one cup of coffee in the morning. That just makes you want another cup. I pull up my computer and I've got a Bible program on there and I begin to read. I used to take my Bible home, but it's falling apart, so I leave it here. Let it rest in peace. And I spend time in the Word. After I do that, I go back for the second cup of coffee. And then I'll probably watch 30 minutes of Forensic Files just to balance things out. You know, get the good and then the bad. There's a lot of bad in this world, folks. I'm telling you what. The stuff that's going on in our world today is just, it's just crazy. But there needs to be the, and you know what? The stuff I watch on that tube, there's no renewing of my mind. But what I get from this book is food day by day. And you ought to do that. You ought to take some time. No matter how much time you have, you have time to open this book and read it and study it and let God conform your mind to this book. Transform it by the renewing of our mind. All of that is on the basis of His death, burial, and resurrection. And our identification with Him. Not by anything we've achieved on our own. But because we're identified with Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that peace, if you hear messages like this and you wonder, well, I wonder if I was really saved when I joined the church. Surely I was saved when I got baptized. I mean, I know where you're coming from because I used to do that continually after I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee and began to hear the gospel preached. And I struggled with it. I wrestled against it. I fought it. And finally, one night, the preacher was preaching on Colossians 2:13. And I thought, you're a fool. You've been trying to figure out if you got saved or if you did what you were supposed to do, if you thought the right thoughts when you walked the aisle, when you got baptized. And bottom line is, there's nothing you can do because Christ did it all. And I received Him that night. I'm sure that y'all have never heard that testimony before. I just thought I'd throw that in. But if you've never been saved, folks, it's not a process. It's not learning enough. It's not becoming spiritual enough. It's in the weakness of your flesh saying, I can't do it. But God can, and God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. And just receive the free gift of salvation. Trust it. Make it yours right now. If you've never done that, right now would be a great time to do it. Let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Mark, would you lead us in prayer?